could probably go home after that hymn. One more task. The preaching and proclamation of His Word. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 31 and 32. Which really go with the verses preceding that, the ones we covered last week, and really the week before that on anger. So it all kind of comes together. And next week is on commitment, making a commitment. So it, you see how these things come together. Christ dealing with anger, dealing with adultery, dealing with divorce, and dealing with commitment. They go together. And so He's pointing out the hypocrisy that was prevalent in the church, in God's people at that day. And the Word of God is still pointing out this hypocrisy in our time today. And so as we have started with this journey of the Sermon on the Mount and started with the Beatitudes, and we will continue, this is the next in order. So let's pray and ask God to help, because we need His help. You need His help this morning, and I desperately need His help. So let's ask Him to do that for us. Let's pray. Lord, we come to You undeserving. None of us are good enough. We have not done enough good to earn Your good pleasure in our lives. Lord, if we got what we deserved, it would be eternal damnation. If You gave us what we earned, it would be separation from you forever. But Lord, You have been gracious. You have been merciful, and You have saved Your people. You are faithful to Your word that all the ransomed church of God will be saved. That all of those that You have called, You will save. And so, Lord, we thank You for that. And Lord, we ask You to help. Lord, I ask You to help me, for I am feeble of mind and feeble of tongue. And Lord, please be merciful to Your body, to Your believers this day. Lord, would You communicate a subject that is not difficult to understand? It's difficult to hear. The text is not difficult. It's difficult when we live in a society that's so broken in so many ways. God, please send Your Spirit and do Your work that only You can do. If there is someone here that does not know You, convict them of their lives. Draw them unto Yourself. Grant them repentance. For man cannot even cry for repentance without You giving them that. Teach us. Help us this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As we continue with this theme, as we continue to go through this, as we have seen in these different parts, the title is very similar to the titles that I have been sharing with you the last three messages. Our great need for Christ. That is really what Jesus is doing here as he confronts the teachings and the times as these people are gathered around him and he's teaching them. There are Pharisees and scribes and teachers of the law there also. And he is pointing to them and pointing to these teachings and saying, you guys may say this, but you're really missing the principle, the spirit of what God is doing here. And he started with the Beatitudes. And so he is continuing this, and he is really showing them what the law of God was for, to drive man, to show him his need for a Savior. Because we are all broken. Hear me. The humanist teaching today is that everybody is okay, everybody is fine, everybody just relax, and everybody just as long as we help each other and, you know, prop each other up and encourage each other, we're going to make it, and everybody is fine. But what Christ is showing here is that nobody is fine. None of us. And we are all in need of a Savior. And we all need Him. He's the only way. And so, in this sermon, this great sermon, Christ is pointing to another issue. And he's saying, an issue that is very prevalent in their society at that time, and just as prevalent as it is now, as we will see, and I will show you, it was prevalent in Moses when Moses was given the law. It was prevalent in during that time also. It's a struggle, and it's a struggle in marriage. Marriage is difficult, especially a godly marriage. Because you have to learn to die to yourself and live and serve others. And so the title goes along with the past messages, because they all fit in context. There's a reason why our Lord taught them in this order. So the title is this: Our Great Need for Christ, with the help in the bond which was not to be broken. That's a good Puritan title, isn't it? Long and wordy. There are over 1 million divorces a year. And it's climbing. Before I begin, let me say this. There's no way that I'm going to cover everything that I need to today. There's not a possibility. If anybody has any questions, please call me. If you want to go through something, if you want to talk about something, call me. And let's look at what the Scripture says. We won't talk about how you feel or how I feel. Let's talk about what Scripture says. So that's a clause for today. My office is open. Just please call. Okay? There are over 1 million divorces every year. And the harmful effects of divorce we all know well. We looked and talked about some of those last week. As harmful as it is on the family and our culture, the biggest tragedy, though, even though it hurts and there's layers of hurt, generations of hurt, even though we have seen the effects and we know the harmful effects, the biggest tragedy of it is how offensive it is to God. People can say what they want about the teachings of the Old Testament and how Moses, through the law of God, as we're going to look at in Deuteronomy, how Moses gave them certificates of divorce from the very beginning in Genesis to Malachi. Throughout all the Old Testament, God clearly teaches He hates divorce. It's plain. It's easy. It's something that's hard to take and hear sometimes, but it is clear in Scripture. And the hindrances to divorce in the past have fallen and are broken and crumbling. Matter of fact, most of them don't even exist anymore. It's history. There used to be hindrances, and some of you that have lived long enough, y'all have seen this in your life. There used to be hindrances. There used to be a family moral force. I can remember when I first when was about to get married and my grandmother and grandfather talking to me and sitting me down and saying, "Son, you're going to take this step, you're going to make this commitment, and you're going to keep your commitment. And don't come running home and trying to get support against your spouse," which was Beth. They all liked Beth more than me anyways. They did. They still do. Maybe not my grandmother, but everybody else did, which is easy. That's y'all all like Beth more than me. And I'm glad about that. I am. I'm thankful for that. All joking aside, but there was a serious and a gravity to it. And I remember my grandmother saying to me, "When you fuss and fight, not if you fuss and fight, when you fuss and fight, you're not going anywhere. And if you have to stay up all night, get it right. And don't come home without your family intact." There was a moral force that we don't have anymore. Do you know why? Because we worship our children more than we worship God. And we place our children higher than we do the moral fiber and the convictions that God has given us. Oh, it's not our kids. This isn't our kids' fault. It's that other one. And there was a moral family force that when we would come crying, or when we did, and some of y'all probably lived it, your parents sent you back home and said, "Go get it straight." So that is declining and falling apart because we've elevated our children to a place that they should not be. There's also another thing that has fallen is the community expectations. The community once looked down upon it. And it is so prevalent now that the only expectation that anybody speaks of ever is, "Are you happy?" And then there's the last hindrance that has fallen. And that's the teachings in the church. The teachings on commitment. The teachings on being in covenant with one another. The teachings when a young woman and a young man who are planning to get married come and sit before a pastor and before its leaders and ask to be married. The teachings of when we look at them and say, you do know that you are standing before God Almighty making this commitment. The teachings on forgiveness. The teachings on grace. Repentance. Forbearance. Teachings to help, because marriage is hard. Because of these breakdowns, no one, and there's a great amount of confusion, it seems to be, no one really knows, or no one's really willing to say, this is what the Bible teaches on the issue of divorce and remarriage. Just piles and piles of confusion and muddy water. Even when we go to Scripture on these issues, we normally come to the Scriptures with all kind of personal issues. We come with preconceived notions and predispositions which make responding and interpreting to Scripture almost impossible. We come to the Scriptures wanting to force ourselves on it, instead of letting Scripture correct us. We have become masters of consulting the Scriptures to find justifications for our sinful views. Masters. We have lowered standards. We have changed standards to meet our fleshly needs. When God's Word is ignored or changed, I'm going to use a word that is misunderstood in today's society, but it's true, it's fitting for this. But when God's Word is perverted, meaning bent or changed in any direction, when it's perverted, when it's not straight, when it's perverted in any area, tragedy is always the consequence. Divorce has always been destructive. In the days of Moses, in Deuteronomy chapter 24, all the way to the days of Christ, in Matthew chapter 5, and really in Matthew chapter 19, when they were trying to corner Christ and accuse Him, and really accuse His mother of being a harlot. And so, we see it even more now. But God called us to marry as a lifetime commitment. He's called us in marriages to be committed to life. In Genesis 2:24 it says this, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Divorce has never been an option for solving problems. And in these verses that we're going to look at, in these two verses, our Lord was addressing those who purposely abused the marriage covenant to satisfy their own desires. I'm going to read that again, because this is really the summary of this passage. That in these two verses, verse 31 and 32, our Lord was addressing those who purposely abused the marriage covenant for their own selfish desires. And as believers, no matter where we are in life, as a believer in Christ, it is our duty. It is part of what makes you a believer in the Almighty. As a believer, we should all be uplifting and respectful and promote this marriage relationship and these marriages. We should help support those rather than give excuses to leave and flee. Can I tell you how many times I sit and listen, Beth listens, and we hear all kinds of reasons and excuses that are given inside the church of why we need to leave and get out of a marriage. All kinds. Stories after stories after stories. And you know, it's amazing to me how when you sit and listen to them, they really believe when they're telling you this and all the reasons, they really believe that their circumstances are different. That's the most amazing thing to me. But you know why that is? It's because man's heart is full of pride. We're selfish. And we think it's all about us. And they will sit and try with all their might to build a case of why they should leave. Every week, my poor wife hears it. I don't know how she stays sane sometimes. Marriage, 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 marriage. Outside of Christ, it is the second biggest commitment you will make in your life. And we need to teach our young people that. If they don't hear anything else, they need to hear that today. Outside of your commitment to Christ, your jobs, your education, your relationships, other friends, relationships in your family, but what else can I mean money, what I could go on and on and on. Outside of Christ, that is the most important relationship commitment you will make. Be submissive to God, submissive to your parents, and be patient. But as believers, we should uplift this and uphold this and respect the marriage covenant. Promote it. Encourage it. Pray for it. Do whatever we can to strengthen others' marriages. Do you know, like this, do you know serving in the nursery is a way to strengthen marriages? Do you know why? It's good for husband and wife and for families to sit together in church. I get tired of people saying, nope, I'm not going to do it because I want to be in church. Well, what about everybody else? But it's a way to strengthen bonds. We need to encourage, do everything we can to help families, to encourage them, to force them together. All that was free. Let's get down to the. I just had a few things that I read. Let's get down to these verses, 31 and 32. Christ, His defense, really, He was defending and using marriage, his defense of marriage, in this crowd of people. Crowd of folks. In verse 31 and 32, it says this: "Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." So let's dive in. Touchy, touchy, touchy. God, please help us to be sensitive and to do what's right. First, and I think Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones is exactly right. He said, before we touch on what the Pharisees taught and what Christ taught, we need to understand what the Old Testament taught. And the passage that they're reaching and touching on is Deuteronomy chapter 24. So turn with me, hold your finger there, and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 24. I was in Numbers chapter 24. You don't want me to read that passage this morning. Okay. Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4. This is the what you would call in theology the locus classicus passage in the Old Testament on the issue of divorce. This is the crowning, the kingpin of all the other passages. This brings all the other passages together. And so in this first four verses, verse 1 through 4, it says this: "When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found something unclean in her, and he writes her a certificate of a divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. When she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife. If the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then the former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance." What does this mean? There's a lot of confusion over this passage. A lot of confusion. There was a big issue going on. Men were divorcing their wives of their youth, putting them away for little to no reason. None at all. He just didn't like her. He fell out of favor with her. And so God brought this legislation to marriage to help and to limit divorce. And so He brought this ruling to help in the people of God to follow and be obedient and to control and to help control God's people. So there's a lot of confusion. But if you notice in this passage, there's one word that is missing and awkwardly silent. It's the word adultery. It's not mentioned in this passage. It's not mentioned. Even in the matter of divorce, it's not mentioned. And for good reason, because under the law of Moses, the punishment for adultery was death. And so there were other issues going on, and they were, by this time, they weren't even following that. The people of God were not doing what they should have been doing, even in adulterous matters, they were not doing it. And so God was helping His people be merciful to them and helping legislate His law in their lives. And so the marriage in adultery was to come to an end, but not by divorce, but by death. And so what was the reason for this legislation, this shift in regards to divorce? The people were settling their marriages and they were settling out, and for other reasons, not for right reasons, and they were bringing and breaking up families for no biblical reasons at all. Just because a man fell out of favor with his wife or didn't like something she did. And women had no recourse at all. They were just put out and put aside. And women and children suffered greatly. And so this position, this thing that was happening in the body of God's people had become out of control and chaotic. Much like in our society today. Very similar. No fault divorce, basically. Nobody drew a line and said, this is what they did. This is what they did. It's no fault. It's just gone up. Let's get divorced. We're done. Let's move on. So the position had become out of control. And if a woman fell out of favor with her husband for whatever reason, but hear me, after hearing thousands of these cases, there's normally one big prominent reason. Lust. 90% of it. But if a woman fell out of favor, the husband could just give her a certificate of divorce and send her on her way. So before this happened, before this legislation that came through Moses to his people, women and children in many, many cases were abandoned and left with no recourse at all. This legal bill, men had to come before the leaders and build a case of why their marriage should be dissolved. And it gave them legal recourse. Just like we hear in marriages all the time, well, she did this and she did that, and I don't like this and I don't like that. And we say it, if I've said it one time, I've said it a million, and I know my wife has said it 10 times more than me. You do what's right. You can't change them, you do what's right. Let God change them. You do what's right. You do what's honoring to God. You do what's loving to the Lord. You do what's right and you pray and let the Lord deal with them. If they did this, could you imagine when a man came and said, well, she put too much salt on my potatoes. No, I'm serious. I read of well, it was in Christ, in His time. You could go and read facts about why marriages divorced, and one man said she burnt his bread. And he got mad about it. But could you imagine coming before the elders and the leaders and saying, I want a certificate of divorce, and this is why, and the leader going, you need to repent and get right with God. You think that's a reason? There was no recourse, but now there was. There was this was given so that not just women, but men too, that the offended party had some kind of leverage to be remarried. To be remarried. To go and if God brought somebody else for them to be remarried, but if something happened to that husband or wife or whatever, for them not to go back to the other one. But it gave them some kind of leverage and recourse, some kind of protection against just being thrown away and not being able to have any type of support in life. And it really, really protected women and children. Really protected them. Because women and children, out of all the offended party, not that men weren't offended, but women and children were grossly had to succumb to unfair treatment by lustful men, by men pursuing their own desires. And so this legislation in the law of Moses did three things. It limited divorce to certain causes, legitimate causes. And secondly, the woman had papers, or the person that was offended had papers that they could show and gave them a voice. And third, it prohibited changing of mind and remarrying. This law was restoring order in a state of chaos in the people of God, and limited the harmful consequences. Now we know where people are, sin is, and it's not going to take away sin, but this brought in, narrowed the parameters. It never in any way made divorce a right, but it gave gracious ways out for offended parties. So, what does verse 31 mean? That's what the Old Testament taught. That's what that passage in Deuteronomy chapter 24, that's basically what it's saying. So what does verse 31 mean? Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. What did the Pharisees and the scribes, what were they teaching? They were teaching verse 31. What was happening here? This is what was going on. Our Lord pointed it out and addressed these teachings and said, listen, it's ungodly. It's not right. And he even says it furthermore, if you would look, just turn a few pages, we're almost done, so hang on. I know you're thinking, how can you almost be done? Believe me, we're almost done. In chapter 19, in verse 3, when he was again brought this to his attention, chapter 19, verse 3, it says, the Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Just anything. Is it lawful? Because they had been teaching that from Deuteronomy chapter 24, what we just read. Look down at verse 7. They said to him, Jesus, why did Moses command? Why did he command, which he never did command? Why did he command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? So Christ was getting on them, and they came back in chapter 19 because they wanted, buddy, they weren't going to let it go. And so they were teaching that Moses gave the right to divorce if the man was unhappy. Bottom line, If the man was unhappy, divorce. Sounds like today, doesn't it? If you're unhappy, if you're not satisfied, divorce them, put them away. So we see the abuse of the marriage covenant again. We see it. And we see it in the time of Christ for all kind of inadequate reasons. They took the Mosaic law and they interpreted the word uncleanness according to their own desires, according to how it affected them. They actually taught that if a man ceased to like his wife or find any reason of unsatisfaction in a way, this was considered unclean. If a man came and said, "I am unsatisfied with her, for she doesn't know how to make lumpy potatoes. And I've told her and told her and told her, and she's not getting it right. I'm unsatisfied. I cannot live with this." Now, you know that's just a metaphor. If you were unsatisfied, you could get a certificate of divorce. And they were teaching it under the guidelines that Moses gave it. And in one sense, they were feeling like they were upholding the law. This is what Moses said. This is what the law teaches. But missing the principle and definitely the Spirit, because they didn't have the Spirit. Only one factor mattered in these cases that were brought. No matter how unjust they were to children, to a lot of women, and to the offended party, no matter how many people were hurt, the only things that mattered was that it was the legal giving of the bill of divorce. If you were to divorce, you had to have a legal bill, a legal certificate. If you got that legal certificate, go on and live life and be happy. Their teachings and their interpretations, which they added to the law, ultimately canceled and nullified the marriage covenant. And so, it was in a way, in their mind, Moses commanded. He commanded this. And he said, if a man was unhappy, give him a bill, a certificate of divorce for his wife. If he's not satisfied, give him a certificate of divorce for his wife. And today we see the same thing happening. People putting their spouses away because they are unhappy. Because they're not satisfied. And so we see our Lord's teaching in verse 32. It says this: "But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. Whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." We can see in our Lord's answer, after knowing the context of what He was speaking about, we can see how He has emphasized the sanctity and the purity of marriage. That the marriage contract is not just a civil contract. It is sacred. It is something that He has brought together where two people make a commitment. And in this, there is something sacred that happens and they become one. Listen to me. Even unbelievers who hate God, when they stand and they commit themselves together, there is something sacred and holy that happens.
Do you know why? It's not based upon their faith or their belief. It's based upon God's institution of marriage. That God forms marriage. That God has brought this institution for the goodness and well-being of society, of you and me, of life in general. He has brought this together. And no man should break it apart. Not even if they're total pagans. If they hate God. When they make that commitment, there's something sacred that happens. It's not based upon them. It's based upon God.
It is a sacred thing. Just like it used to be sacred when one man went to another man and made an agreement and they shook hands on it. Do you remember those days? I will do whatever, which we're getting to that next week. Whatever I have to do to keep my word, I'm going to do. It was something sacred. Right? Why? It wasn't because of who the people were. It's because it's right to keep your commitment. Almost done, Jack. Hold on, buddy. Just a few things. The marriage bed was never, ever intended for three or more people. Hear me. The marriage bed is only intended for a husband and a wife. God's intent for marriage was that these ties should not be broken. That a man and a woman should leave his mother and father, his family, and cleave to his wife. So that a new bond can be formed. God nowhere, not anywhere in Scripture, gives anyone a command to divorce. It was true, and it is true, that He, if that was true, that He gave a command to divorce, then why did the prophet Hosea not put Gomer away? But in this passage, there is given one reason for divorce: fornication. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, there is another reason that's given, but we're not dealing with that. But in this passage, there's one reason given for divorce. And divorce in this case was allowable. It was allowable, but it was never commanded or required. If there was a matter in this reason that was so difficult, and the matter was so hard to overcome, and it just you couldn't do it. You couldn't overcome it. It was allowed. Especially an unrepented, unregenerated, and hard-hearted sin, you were given an allowance. But it wasn't commanded. And Jesus simply says that divorce and remarriage on any other grounds leads to adultery. That's what He was teaching. If on any other grounds it leads, it's going to adultery. So this is what I say. Marriage is hard. And we need Jesus in the center of it. And even adultery is not the unforgivable sin. Yeah, it's terrible. Yeah, it's bad. Yes, it has hurt. Yes, it's done a lot of things. But it's not the unforgivable sin. God forbid if any one of you leave and feel they have sinned themselves outside of the love of God because of adultery or fornication. It's just not true. There is grace, and it flows from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners that plunge beneath its flood lose all their guilt and stain. Amen? Fornication and adultery is not the unforgivable sin. So I say this. The very words that our Lord said in John chapter 8 when the adulterous woman was dragged to Him. And they were going to stone her. Which they've probably none of them ever did, but they were trying to corner Christ, which that's a side. But when she was dragged to Him, to in front of Him, and they were picking up the stones, the stoner, and He said, "Those without sin, cast the first stone." And everybody left except Christ. And He had the right to stone her. But do you know what He said? Go and sin no more. That's the message. You love your wife. You love your husband. Go and sin no more. Let the gospel of Christ shine in your marriage. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank You. For hard messages. Thank You for things that we can't skirt and slip by. Help us, Lord, to love You most. Help us to be committed to You most above everything else. Lord, protect the marriages in our congregation. Lord, please help husbands that are here today to love their wives, to love them, to be Christ in their home, to be that person that You are calling them to be, the high priest. Lord, to lead them, to protect them, to shelter them. Lord, please help husbands do that. Lord, please help us. Lord, I pray for the wives here that You help them love their husbands, to love them, to cherish them, to uplift them, to encourage them, to stand by them, to challenge them. Lord, grow us in our marriage relationship. Lord, we will benefit, but Lord, not for our benefit alone, but for Your glory. That the world can see our marriages and our families and know there's something different. And that we can quickly say, it's not us, it's Christ. He's the one. Lean on Him. Pursue Him. Lord, strengthen the marriages in our church. Lord, strengthen the families in our church. Lord, strengthen there's some that are here that have grandkids and grown adults, Lord, that are married. Lord, strengthen those marriages. Lord, send a revival starting in our families. Please, Lord, don't leave us to ourselves.
Do this work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.